For our meditation this evening, I just want to ask a simple question to reflect on, and that is, what is so good about Good Friday? And why would the church historically use this language to speak of the cross of Jesus Christ? We've heard the scriptures read tonight, the story of Christ's passion and suffering, his betrayal, his mockery, and his crucifixion. And we've sung that prophetic story as well from the Psalms, so we can't help but ask, what's so good about Good Friday? And especially as we've heard this last section from Psalm 21, which is the opening to that great psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? These dark words that Jesus spoke from the cross. As Jesus hangs dying on the cross, not only does he speak dark words, but for 3 hours, darkness falls upon the holy city and outside the city wall where Jesus hangs on the cross. Think about the contrast, if you will. Think about Christmas. Think about the night of Jesus' birth. And that is a night of great lights, a light of great rejoicing, of heavenly glory shining around the lowly shepherds. And comforting words which were announced to the shepherds as well. The angel of the Lord appears to those shepherds and says, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then a multitude of the heavenly host appears, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So on Christmas night, we have the brilliant glory of God shining forth from heaven, this heavenly light, these comforting words, this good news of great joy, for the Son of God has entered into the world as a babe in the manger. And now here is that same Son of God, some 33 years later, dying in darkness, hanging on a cross, speaking dark words as one forsaken of God. And yet, the very thing that the angels spoke in the brilliance of that Christmas night is here fulfilled in the darkness of Good Friday. Why this darkness? Why does darkness fall? Well, this darkness is in view of who is dying. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the Creator who was made man. All things were made through him, including the lights. And the sun, which is now darkened in this moment, and yet here he is crucified, dying this shameful death. The maker of all things, the creator and of heaven and earth, is dying the most shameful death of the cross. He is being killed by men, the very creatures that he made in his image for his glory. The author of life is dying. And so for 3 hours, from noon until 3 p.m., darkness descends. And it's as though creation itself shuts the lights out in view of what is happening. This shameful thing, this unspeakable thing, this darkness is not a natural event, it is a supernatural event, because the Creator made man is dying for the men he made, for his creatures, to save us from our sin, to save us from death, to save us from the dominion of darkness forever. In these dark hours, on this Good Friday, your Maker made man is crucified for you. And this is what links back to Christmas night. This is somehow the good news of great joy. This is the Savior Christ the Lord who is dying for you. And this is how God brings that promised peace to you. This is how God demonstrates his good pleasure toward you. The light of Christmas night is fulfilled in the darkness of Good Friday. And so the darkness is fitting not only for the fact of who is dying, but for that fact of what is happening here on the cross. This is not a tragedy, an unforeseen event in which Jesus somehow got ensnared by the conspiracy of men. No, this is the plan that is being worked out for our salvation. In the Bible, darkness is associated with God's judgment. If you think of Moses and the Exodus, one of the plagues is a plague of darkness as God judges that nation to deliver his people, Israel. And throughout the Old Testament, the prophets would speak frequently of that great and dreadful day of the Lord as a day of darkness when the sun will be blotted out. And so when God shows up in judgment, it is a dark and a dreadful day. And even the noonday sun will not give its light. And that's what's happening at the cross. Jesus is crucified in darkness because Good Friday is judgment day, as well as the day of your salvation. God is judging the sin of the world, your sin, in the flesh of his sinless Son. And so it is indeed a dark day, but it brings to us the everlasting lights of salvation. That's why the church calls this day Good Friday. What's good about it? It is the worst of days for Jesus, but it is a good day for us because of what Jesus suffers for us. He bears our sin, and he bears that dreadful darkness of God's judgment to save us from eternal darkness, from that darkness which is called hell. Jesus is plunged into the darkness of God's judgment for us, so that we would not be forsaken. Jesus is forsaken of his Father for us. And after 3 hours of darkness, Jesus then cries out from the cross with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? At the end of the darkness of these 3 hours, at 3 p.m., Jesus speaks this word of God from Psalm 22. He quotes the very first verse of that psalm. And this is a strange psalm of David. It is a psalm of lament, a psalm of complaint. And yet, if you read the whole psalm, it is also a psalm of praise. The first half of Psalm 22 is primarily lament. God's anointed, God's afflicted king cries out to his God. He laments the fact that God has apparently abandoned him. But then the second half of that psalm is primarily praise. Though abandoned by his God, yet God's anointed knows that God will vindicate him, that God will deliver him, that as God's anointed, God's Christ, he will live. This is the certainty of the resurrection after the agony of the cross. And so this Jesus will give praise to his God in the midst of the great assembly, according to that wonderful psalm. In fact, Psalm 22 tells us that this great assembly will include the redeemed from all the ends of the earth, who will eat and who will worship in the presence of God and of his Christ. And his righteousness will then be declared from generation to generation, even forever. Good news of great joy, which will be for all people, peace among those with whom he is well pleased. And so through the afflictions of this God-forsaken Jesus, we will be brought to the table of the King, into the presence of the Lord, into his favor forever, to feast and to worship in his presence forever. because he robes us in his righteousness so that we are made fit for communion with him, with our holy God forever and ever. But it is at this moment that God's anointed king laments, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is not make-believe for Jesus. This is not Jesus play-acting a role. Jesus is not speaking here mainly of a psychological experience that he feels forsaken of God. No, in fact, he is at this moment truly and objectively forsaken of his heavenly Father. The beloved Son of God is forsaken for us. Think about it. Jesus has known only the blessing of perfect, eternal, divine communion with his heavenly Father. From eternity, Jesus has only known the good pleasure of his Father towards his beloved Son, the eternal Son of God. When Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, his Father speaks from heaven these words of eternal approval. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This delight and this communion between Father and Son has never been broken. Not when Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. Not when he was a babe in the manger. This is the mystery of godliness, that the Son of God was manifested in the flesh, and yet his divinity was in no way diminished. He is fully God and fully man, and that's what qualifies him to be our Savior. And his communion with his Father and with the Holy Spirit, again, was not compromised in the slightest when he stepped into our flesh. But now, on the cross, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this Jesus who knew no sin has been made sin. That is, our sin is laid on him. On the cross, he is made the sinner of sinners. And so, as Martin Luther put it, Jesus is treated and judged as if he were the worst sinner who ever lived because he bears all our sin. What does that mean? Why did he do that? Jesus literally goes through hell on the cross in our place. Jesus is treated as the worst idolater, blasphemer, desecrator of holy things, the worst murderer, adulterer, the worst thief, the worst liar, the most covetous, petty person, the worst God-hating, self-centered, neighbor-despising sinner we all are. And so Jesus receives on the cross what we all deserve, the hell and the wrath and the curse of God. Galatians 3 declares that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us on the cross. When you meditate on the cross, when you hear the story of the cross, do not feel bad for Jesus. And that's the mistake of some forms of piety, which make meditating on the cross and feeling bad for Jesus a means of being holy. No. What you see on the cross is what your sins deserve. What you see on the cross is the Savior stepping into your place to take the hell and the curse and the wrath of God, which you deserve and which I deserve. Jesus takes God's just and eternal curse in our place. When Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is good news for you. How can that be? Because believing that he died for your sins, you can know that you will never be forsaken of God. You can know that you are forgiven of your sins because Jesus has fully borne the wrath and just judgment of God for your sins. You can know that Jesus, because he was forsaken for you, that you will not be abandoned by God to hell and you will never be abandoned by God because Jesus has paid that penalty of judgment. Believe that gospel and you will be saved from that wrath, from that judgment. By God's grace through faith in this crucified, cursed, and forsaken Christ, you know you will never be forsaken, but forgiven of your sins forever. Why? Because Jesus lived a perfectly God-pleasing life of perfect righteousness before the cross. And he also did that for you. And that means that God's verdict, "This is my beloved Son," might be yours in your justification and your adoption as a child of God. Jesus is uniquely the Son of God, but by grace we are adopted as sons of God in him. And that means that we have the same status he does. We are not of the same nature that he is, obviously, but we have that verdict that because Jesus lived that perfectly pleasing life to his Father, that he died the death that we deserve, we know that we have the favor of God believing in him. By bearing his own just curse, which we deserve in his own flesh, these are the good tidings of great joy for all people, for you. This is peace towards you, with whom he is well pleased, when you believe this good news. Jesus is forsaken, that you would be forgiven. Jesus is condemned, that you would be justified. The light of Christmas night is fulfilled in the darkness of Good Friday. And on the third day, Jesus, the righteous one, will rise from the dead. Because he is not forsaken forever. He is forsaken only on the cross. His body is not abandoned to the grave. Jesus is risen. So that believing his gospel, you can know for sure that you are forgiven, that his righteousness is yours, so that you might have life in his name now and forever. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, loved us in this way. He gave himself for our sins. So behold, the darkness of Good Friday. Repent of the darkness of your sin and believe the good news of Good Friday. Enter the eternal light of God's favor forever. This is the good news of great joy. This is the good of Good Friday. Jesus, the light of the world, was crucified in darkness to dispel the darkness of your sin forever. Let us pray. Our Father, you are the one who so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And we acknowledge and marvel at your great mercy. Even while we were enemies, you reconciled us. Even while we were strangers, you made us fellow heirs with Christ of every eternal blessing. Even while we stood condemned, you redeemed us. Even while we were imprisoned, you delivered us from the tyranny of sin, death, and the devil. On this solemn occasion, we loathe our miserable estate, and we celebrate your marvelous grace. Beneath the cross of Christ, we come to know that ours is the guilt, but yours the forgiveness. Ours the condemnation, but yours the gift of justification. Ours the bondage, yet yours the freedom of adoption and new obedience. Even the faith which we confess, our dear Savior sacrificed, that faith too was won for us by his death, and it is your gift. And therefore we cry out to you in sorrow for our sins and in thanksgiving for your gift. Give us the grace, we pray, to receive again this word of the cross, which alone can refresh us on our pilgrim way and send us out again into the world as witnesses to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For we ask in his name, amen.